last time in the book of Colossians, the first chapter. We're coming to the end, not of Colossians, but at least the first chapter. It's in our sights, but we're not quite there yet. And then, Lord willing, we'll continue in this glorious epistle that Paul has written, one of the prison epistles. And I'm going to begin to read in verse 24. Who now, rejoicing in my suffering for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ, whom thy flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given unto me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from the ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is in Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we might present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving, working to this work, Wherefore I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Now, as we continue, and we're really continuing looking at verse 27, and then I'm moving on, hopefully, to verse 28 this morning. We have already taken note of this term mystery, and how very important it is in Scripture, and the number of times it is used, either in the plural and in the singular. And we've noted in following it, as Paul is preaching, and the end of verse 27 is a reflection of verse 25, and then continues the verse 28, whom we preach. Paul recognizes, and he calls himself, among the others, ministers or stewards. And we looked at that word dispensation, and we recognize in it, it presents the idea of that which is being trusted or stewardship. Not only Paul, but the other apostles, and also his helpers. Because we notice from the preceding verse 27 and before, Paul is speaking in the singular I. And then he moves from to verse 28 and he says we. He not only includes himself as a steward or a preacher or one who's teaching the word of God and filling up or fulfilling the word of God, but he's speaking of Epaphras, the founder of the church here at Colossae, and he also is speaking of some of his assistants or his helpers, one of them, of course, being Timothy, who accompanied him on his various missionary journeys as they preached the gospel and gave testimony to the glory and the riches of God's grace in Jesus Christ. Now, not only is he a steward of the mystery, and we've already seen that that term is used of those things that could not and are not known by humans, or could not be known by the wisdom of the world, but as those things that are made known, they're manifest. In this case, Paul is preaching it. He's preaching the mystery. He's unfolding the mystery. The mystery is unfolded, first of all, by God. The mystery that was unknown principally to the world in the Old Testament, save in prophecy and in types and in shadow, that has come to full fruition and reality in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we noted that from last week when we spoke about the word mystery, particularly as it's exhibited and mentioned in 2 Peter chapter, or 1 Timothy, rather, get that right, chapter 3, verse 16, when the apostle speaks about the mystery of godliness, which is, as we have noted already from last week, in verse 9, he speaks about the mystery of the faith. So he's speaking about the faith or the content of the message that God delivered to his people and is delivering to his people. Those who he chose to receive it, and those to whom he blessed by faith through the Holy Spirit, that they might know the reality. They might know and appreciate and live within the reality of that mystery, of course, that's centered essentially in the person and work of Christ. In Colossians, we say that the mystery is the hope of the glory of God in Christ Jesus in you. And then last week we noted in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 and 16, that he spoke about that mystery in six great statements that deal with the incarnation and virgin birth of Christ all the way through his ascension. And each one of those statements are really considered a great mystery, unknown to men, save they were made known by God. They're from God and to those directed to whom God would have them receive him. So he is preaching that mystery. As a matter of fact, the gospel itself, over in the parallel passage, one of the parallel passages to that which we read in Corinthians, over in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19, Paul writes, and for me, that he's asking us to pray for him. He's asking for the Christians at Ephesus to pray for his ministry, his mission, to pray for the things he is doing to serve the Lord as a steward of the mysteries of God, as a preacher of Christ, as a preacher of the gospel. Over there he asks that utterance may be given him, that he may open his mouth boldly to make known the mystery. There's that word again. So it's an important word that we should understand and see the references of it in Scripture. The mystery of the gospel. Think about the gospel itself. Think about the gospel and the message of that gospel that not only deals with the historic events that have taken place in the reality of life by God's providence in the time appointed to him when he sent forth his Son into the world, and the life of Christ, the death of Christ, the burial of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, and the ascension of Christ, and not only the historic facts that are connected with that and that certainly undergird the whole idea of the gospel in our Christian faith, but the reality of what all these things mean. Not only that there was one called Jesus, but he died. And he not only died, but he died for our sins. And so we are revealed, or it's revealed to us from the beginning of Scripture, the nature of sin and the fact that we've sinned and the consequences of sin and the reality of the coming Messiah and who he would be and what he's worth and what he alone could accomplish and what he did accomplish, not for himself, but for us. So not only the reality of the facts of history, but the meaning of facts, so that we don't run off one way or the other and begin to interpret these facts in a way that they ought not to be interpreted, in a false way and in a false gospel. So the gospel itself is a mystery. And Paul tells us here, he is whom. Now notice what he says in verse 28 back to Colossians. After he has spoken to us of the substance, the content, the summary of that mystery, which is essentially the Lord Jesus Christ, both in his full deity and his full humanity. And he's dealt with that already, and we've dealt with that from verse 50. But also what he accomplished as he came, his ministry and his mission, that mystery among... Then he noticed, he says, the mystery that is revealed to the Gentiles. Verse 27. The riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Then he says, verse 28, whom we preach. Now he's not only preaching the mystery of the gospel, he's not only preaching the word of God, he's not only preaching the Christian message and the Christian faith, but this is a reference whom we preach. Paul preached Jesus and the resurrection. So the message of the Christian gospel and the message of the Christian faith, the message that God would have for us that brings us salvation, is Christ. So he's preaching the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful thing. By wisdom, the world did not know God. And by wisdom, the world cannot know God. But the Bible tells us, by the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul writing us in Colossians, or rather in Corinthians 1:25, which is a mystery itself, when he tells us that that preaching, or that revelation, that preaching in the Word of God, is through the preaching, the foolishness of preaching. Not that preaching is foolish, but the world looks at it as foolishness. The Greeks or the Gentile world didn't want it. And most of the Jewish world was against it. It was a stumbling block to them. But it's the power of God. The power of God is a mystery, that it can work in and through the simple revelation and the preaching, the proclamation, the heralding of men that brings salvation to those that believe. It's a glorious thing that we're able to read here the mystery that has been made known. Now, notice the emphasis here, but also the emphasis that 1 Timothy, if you recall, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, speaks to us, not only is God manifested in the flesh, but one of the great, and we're not looking at all those statements, but one of the great statements that he makes in those six statements that begin with the incarnation includes that he's preached among the Gentiles. preached among the Gentiles. Now, one of the things that we're able to learn from all this, that the sovereignty of God and the purposes of God, the message of salvation and the content of salvation was made known to a small nation and to a small people, the Jews in the Old Testament. And the worship and the blessings of salvation, the Gentiles were left in the dark. They were left in ignorance. They were left in their own sin to go about doing their own thing, heaping more judgment upon themselves. But God would graciously, in his appointed time, it all speaks to us of the marvel of the plan and purpose of God from the very beginning, and his graciousness to those outside the confines of Israel. And remember, not all that were of Israel were true Israelites. So only a few within the content and the confines of what we understand from the Old Testament that are identified as Israel, the remnant, were saved. It pleased God to reveal to them spiritually the understanding that they had to trust God for salvation and look to the great Messiah who would bring the salvation from their sins. We have been reading, and it's not been by my planning, of course, but it's just been by God's providence in the book of Acts as we move from chapter 9, 10, and 11, that shows the great revelation and the power of God to do something supernaturally, to reveal something that he had not revealed fully openly in the Old Testament. And that's, of course, in the last few weeks we've read about both the vision that God gave to Cornelius and then the vision that God gave to Peter. Cornelius, who was a Gentile and outside the promises and the covenant that were enjoyed, at least spiritually, by the descendants of Abraham in the flesh. But now it took a revelation by God. It took a revelation by God, first of all, to Peter, who largely dealt with the Old Testament Jews, and who continued to be that essentially, an apostle to the Jews, and later to Paul, though being a Jew, he was converted and made the apostle and missionary to the Gentiles. Peter didn't quite understand all that was happening. We don't understand all that was happening unless, and of course, until we read the scripture and what was prophesied and what was understood by a few, misunderstood by many, and refused by many. Not only did the church and the message of the gospel were largely opposed by Gentiles, or those left in heathenism, but through the book of Acts, the chief opponents of, whether it was Peter or Paul, were the Jews, who they had the Old Testament and the prophecies that they did not understand. Some of them certainly did and looked forward to Christ, and others refused them. Go back for a minute and let me read to you from Ephesians chapter 1, again, that speaks of this great mystery when Paul begins by the Holy Spirit, speaks about the great redemption of Christ. In verse 7 he says, "In whom we have redemption, in Christ through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, the abundance of grace, when he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, God's wisdom, having made known unto us the mystery. Hey, I'm not done with mystery. The mystery of his will. This takes us back before Cornelius. This takes us back before Paul's conversion. This takes us back before the revelation and the vision that Peter had. This takes us back before the world began. It takes us back to the decrees of God and the purpose that God had as he presented and would present one message, one Savior, one hope of salvation in Jesus Christ. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure. It was God's determination. It's not only God's design and purpose, but it's his method, his manner, and the time in which he chose to reveal it, which he had purposed in himself. Nobody's a counselor of God. Nobody gives God advice. He does what he wills and what he desires, and those things are unfolded, not only in history, but certainly, thank God, within the Word of God. And then verse 10 that I've read many times, that in the dispensation or the stewardship of the fullness of time, when Christ came, he, God, might gather together in one all things in Christ. All things in Christ. In one. One. We will say, and we do say, and we can't get into it in great depths, but many and much of the difficulty in opposition to this message came from those who call themselves Jews. And even after they were converted, what we're dealing in Colossians, Paul had to deal here in Ephesians. What Paul dealt here, he had to deal with the book of Galatians. Remember the book of Galatians? That everything is accomplished by God's grace in Christ. He even touches it upon and in the book of Corinthians. That God is gathering together one in Christ Jesus. And then he unfolds that at the end of chapter 2. The end of chapter 2. And speaks about you Gentiles who had not the promises of God in the Old Testament, though you could see them far off, but they weren't realized, but they would be realized in God's time through Jesus Christ. No Christ, no hope, no God. And of course, the Lord in his time abolished that distinction between Jew and Gentile, which God originally made. He abolished it, and only God could do it, and he did do it in Christ Jesus. And there's nowhere in Scripture, nowhere even in Old Testament prophecy, certainly not in the New Testament, is that distinction changed or goes back. I would suggest that a lot of things that trouble the church with those who promote dispensationalists and the place of the Jews that they will occupy to a greater is part of the problem that Paul dealt with the Judaizers and from the believers there in the Old Testament who resisted until it was shown plainly that whether one was a Jew or a Gentile or anyone, they have full and complete equality through Jesus Christ. They have to come by God's grace through faith. And the benefits that they receive in this life, in their calling, their regeneration, their justification, their adoption, their sanctification, and finally their glorification, is the same. And they deal, first of all, spiritually, and then, of course, at the end, in the culmination of the new heavens and the earth, when sin is eradicated both in soul and body to the universe. There's no changing and going back. And we see that as we have gone and read 9, 10, and 11 in the book of Acts, and then as we move on to chapter 15. Chapter 15 in the book of Acts, when we study the scriptures in the book of Acts, we think this is the third time that the Apostle Paul goes to Jerusalem. He goes after his conversion, sometimes a few years, to see the apostles. He goes after he has collected money from the church to provide for the famine and the Christians who are going through famine in Jerusalem. And then he returns in the year 49 A.D. when there continues to be this tension between Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. Not by all, but by some that want to add to the completeness and the total sufficiency of the work of Christ in salvation for Jew and Gentile alike. And you start the 15th chapter of the book of Acts by reading, "Certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved." They had an elevated view of themselves and the Old Testament ceremonies that were given to them, that they would occupy a higher position within the family of God and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this had to be settled for the sake of the gospel and the ministry of Paul and Peter and all the others. So when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and the elders about this question. And so they did. Verse 4, "And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and the elders," the leaders of the church. They went to them first, because they would have a reception when they reported, and Peter could report of his ministry as well as Paul. "And they declared all things that God had done with them. But there arose certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, seeing that it was needful to be circumcised them and to be commanded them to keep the law of Moses." And so this is Acts chapter 15, is the presbytery of the church in Jerusalem. The elders and the apostles gather together, the Jerusalem Council, the Jerusalem Synod, the Jerusalem General Assembly, where they came. And of course, Paul testified. Peter stood up, verse 7, and arose, and he spoke about what he had seen, which is recorded in the verses in the chapters that we have recently read through in the New Testament. And then, of course, the multitude heard it. You must believe, verse 11, "We believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved," speaking about the Jews, "and even they the Gentiles. Then all the multitude kept silent and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearkening unto me, Simon hath delivered how God at first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people of his name. This is part of the mystery that's spoken of here in Colossians, that's spoken over there in the third chapter of the book of Ephesians, that's spoken of over there in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Simon, and then to this, now notice these next words are important. And to this agree the words of the prophets. As it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. Now there are a couple of things that we can see by the use of words. He's quoting from Amos, one prophet. But he says the prophets. He's acknowledging that the prophets, all the prophets of God in the Old Testament, somewhere and somehow, by the moving of the Holy Spirit, spoke of these days to come. And they were all in complete agreement that God would have a people that would be added to the original people. That would be the sons of Abraham spiritually. Remember, Abraham was a heathen. He was a Gentile until he was called of God. And it wasn't really later on until his son had had a son, Jacob, and he was renamed Israel, that he became a people. God had a people. And God would have a people that would include both Jew and Gentile alike. No longer those distinctions would remain on them as a Jew or a Gentile, but now they would be the people of God, the elect, the true Israel. There's nowhere in, and this prophecy, it's interesting that the prophecy speaks about the tabernacle. The tabernacle was a tent. And where did they worship? They worshiped in the tabernacle. And he doesn't say, this good sermon could turn into 10 sermons. I'm trying not to. He doesn't say the tabernacle that was made according to the pattern of heaven, that every part of it and everything done in it was ordained by God as a type and a shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting, he doesn't say the tabernacle of Aaron or the tabernacle of Moses or the tabernacle of the Levitical priesthood, because the priests all came through the tribe of Levi. But he chooses David from a different tribe, the tribe of Judah. And where does the great Messiah, where does the great high priest of the new tabernacle come from? The descendants of David. Melchizedek, after the order of. It's interesting to see that as you go along. Then another thing, you see the tabernacle that has fallen down, the tent, the tabernacle, the place of true worship in the Old Testament, that the only way you could come to God was through that which was provided for in the tabernacle. Fallen down. It's broken down. And even in the Old Testament, what happened to the kingdom of Israel? It was broken up, and the northern tribes went all in their own way and were intermixed with the Assyrians, and most of them went into heathenism. And God maintained a small tribe, this tribe of Judah, which were identified as his Old Testament people. But even the history of Judah is a mixed message because there was only a remnant within them. And the prophecy is not concerning things to come or the literal or the physical reemergence of the kingdom of David or the Jewish kingdom, but is all centered in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel message that's being preached and received by those who God calls to himself, not only of the Jew, but of the Gentiles. Of the Gentiles. I see within this some very serious flaws and errors within the church of those who are mixed up and can't understand the message and follow this dispensational thinking that elevate a non-Christian Jew as being somehow important to God and the kingdom of God. No, I'm not doubting the fact that most of the New Testament, not the Old Testament, the Old Testament certainly, but the New Testament, moving to the Old Testament church or the New Testament church, certainly they were Jewish. But the kingdom would never be restored. It's the tent, the tabernacle, the worship of God that was through David fallen down, which I will build, that God rebuilds through the calling of mankind, the calling of Gentile Jew, that the residue of men may seek the Lord. How? And all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. What a marvelous message. The same can be seen. I don't really have time to develop that. But you see the same problem in the 21st chapter of the book of Acts, when Paul, and again at the end of his life, comes to Jerusalem, and beginning, in verse 17 it tells us, as he's received by James and the elders, and they rejoice in him, but they speak of a great body, thousands of Jews who have been converted, who have seen the fulfillment of the Old Testament, who continue to want to be overly zealous to the ceremonial laws in the Old Testament and oppose them to Gentiles as well. It was serious error by them. Had serious problems, and Paul had to reaffirm what God was doing to him. Paul had to reaffirm the ministry of Peter, both to the Jews and the Gentiles. Paul had to reaffirm and remind of them what had taken place, and is recorded earlier in the 15th chapter of the book of Acts concerning the Jerusalem convention, the Jerusalem council, the presbytery there at Jerusalem. Remind them and put them straight. And as you read the rest of the chapter, it caused no end of problems for the ministry of the Apostle Paul. It was here that Jews falsely accused him, and he was taken off to Rome, and imprisonment, and finally that he had to die for the word of God and testimony of Jesus Christ. This is an important scripture that we're reading about in Colossians. And the message, the mystery of the gospel through Jesus Christ to be preached to all the world, not just to the Jew, but to the Gentile as well, as they come together in one great body of believers, and not Christ plus not Christ an addition, whether it was then or now, is to be sought for our salvation, and where we find our glory and our hope in it's Christ alone who is sufficient and efficient for our salvation. Let us pray.